And now we continue with our studies in the Epistle to the Romans, and today we commence at chapter 7. The seventh chapter of Paul's Epistle to the Romans. Now I'm going to read to you the first 6 verses of this chapter, Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence, approaching thee again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this great privilege, for thy word reminds us we can come boldly to the throne of grace, here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We would ask thee now that thy blessing may be the portion of all who are listening. Grant that thy dear people shall be edified. And if those who know thee not should have tuned into this broadcast, grant, O God, that they may become aware of their great need of a Saviour. Hear us in these things now, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now those of you who listen to our broadcast day by day will have learned from our previous studies that righteousness is required. We keep emphasizing this great truth. God requires righteousness. But man who is ruined by sin cannot of his own self provide that righteousness. He hasn't got the ability to rise to the standard of righteousness that God requires. Then we learned, of course, that God revealed his righteousness, not only in the standards of the law, but apart from the law, in the person of Jesus Christ and the work of redemption which he accomplished. Now, if our justification was by faith, apart from the works of the law, so also is our sanctification apart from the law, and can only be realized in a new union with the risen Christ, who is alive forevermore. Now, when we were dealing with chapter 6, we came across a very interesting verse, verse 14. Romans 6:14 read like this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, here then, we're dealing with the rule of life for the yielded believer. Now, this particular section that we're dealing with today now in chapter 7 is simply an amplification of the position that is presented in verse 14 of chapter 6. Again, I remind you, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." That is the rule of life for the yielded believer. Now, he is going to amplify that great truth here in the verses I have read in chapter 7. First of all, there is the presentation of a certain principle in verse 1. Then we have the illustration of the principle in verses 2 and 3. And then there is the application of the principle in verse 4. And then from verses 4 through 6, there is the obligation under the new union. Now let us try and examine these ideas now. Look first of all then at verse 1, if you have your Bible with you. If not, just listen to what I've got to say and check it up in your Bible afterwards. In verse 1, there is the presentation of this principle. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now take note whom it is that the apostle is writing to. He says, know ye not, brethren? Now he's not simply writing to those who were brethren of his by nationality. He's not writing here to Jews. He's writing here to Christians, whether they had been Jews or Gentiles, people who had been justified with God. We have dealt with that in the first 5 chapters, showing who they were. Jew and Gentile alike was under condemnation. Jew and Gentile alike could call upon the same God and be heard by him. Those who had been saved by God's sovereign grace, he now addresses them as brethren. This is not a title that can be used exclusively for any little group of Christians. This is a word or a title that is applied to all Christians, to all believers. And so he is addressing here every Christian. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. And here is the principle that is presented. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, I want you to note that in that particular verse, he does not say what law. Now, every law has dominion over a man. For example now, if you live in the United States, which you do if you're listening to this program now, then you must agree with this, that you are governed by the law of the United States. And we who live in this country have got to submit to our federal laws. Of course, there are certain state laws, and as long as we are in the state of North Carolina, we are under the dominion of the law of this state, and so therefore, we are governed by the laws of the state in which we live. I mention that because different states have different laws. I'm sure our young people know that because in some states, they can get their driving license at a certain time. And then if they were in another state, they would have to wait till they were a little older. Then so far as having a marriage certificate. In this state, you can get your marriage certificate at a certain age. If you were in some other states, you would have to get your parents' consent to be able to marry at that age. So different states have different laws. According to the state that you live in, you must be subject to the law of the state. Then according to the country you live in, you must submit to the law of the land. So this is a general principle. It's the dominion of law. And it's over those that are under the law. Now, if you apply this to the law as it is found in the Bible, what they commonly call the Ten Commandments, we should remember that the law of God, as given through Moses, was given to the nation of Israel. Now, all who were members of that nation had to be subject to that national law. But you do know, as well as I know, that certain Gentile nations were not subject to the law that was given to Israel. That was the law of God given to a special nation. Nevertheless, almost every nation had laws of some kind. And if you were in that nation, you had to be subject to the laws. The idea here is, it's a principle. It's the dominion of the law. Then there is the demands of the law. The law demands absolute obedience. You cannot say you kept the law if you only kept 9/10 of the law, but you broke the last link. If you have a chain of 10 links, you only require to break one link in the chain and you have broken the chain. So that if a man keeps 9 commandments and breaks the 10th commandment, he has broken the law. Then there is the duration of that dominion, and this is the important matter from verse 1. As long as we live in its domain. Now that emphasizes what I have been saying. As long as you live in the domain where that law is in effect, then that law has control over you. And so, as long as you're there, that is the duration of its dominion. If you move from the United States and you move to another country, then of course you're no longer under the law of the United States. And a lot of people who have come to this country from other countries realize that they are no longer governed by the laws of the land from which they came, but they've now to submit to the laws of the land in which they live. As long as we live in its domain. Suppose you leave its domain and you go to another land, then you're set at liberty from the dominion of that law. Or if death should come and you die, you're no longer subject to the law, you're dead. So therefore we have the presentation of the principle in verse 1. That is, there is the dominion of the law over those that are under the law. The demand of the law is this, absolute obedience. The duration of that dominion, as long as we live in its domain. Now then, to prove his point, verses 2 and 3, the writer gives to us an illustration of the principle. That is, he narrows down the law to one particular law. It's the law of the marriage union. The union, first of all, has to be established. And let us keep in mind that the marriage union is a divine institution. Now, that union can be ended. That is, it is dissolved by death. If one of the partners die, then that union is ended. But there's a third thing. And that is, that union can be violated, by the act of adultery. But the main issue in these two verses is that the marriage union is binding for life, and only death can dissolve the union. Notice how Paul uses this then in the two verses. And the main issue is he's bringing in here the thought of death. Now, very soon you will see why he is doing this. Now, he takes the woman first in verse 2, and he says, the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. What law? The marriage law. So he takes the marriage law here to show that if a man and a woman have been joined together in matrimony, then she is subject to her husband as long as he liveth. But if death should come, that is, if her husband should die, she is loosed from the law of her husband. He no longer has dominion over her. She is no longer bound by that law, because it was only as long as the two would live. We should keep in mind it was God who instituted this. So he brings out the illustration and applies it in verse 3 and says, so then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Here is the violation of the marriage union and the violation of the law, the marriage law. Now the main issue in these two verses is then, that the marriage union is binding for life, and only death can dissolve the union. Remember what he's dealing with now. It's the presentation of a principle, a binding principle, that if we're living under the dominion of the law, we are subject to it, it demands absolute obedience, and as long as we live in its dominion, then, of course, we must be subject to it. Only death can separate us from that dominion. Now he uses this marriage union to illustrate this great principle. I think we're living in a day when men and women should view this and look at it, for after all, he's going to use this to illustrate what he has been propounding in chapter 6. If I may throw your minds back for a moment or two to what we studied last week when dealing with chapter 6, it said this, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The thing is this, he has been showing in chapter 6 that we are dead to sin, that we have been released from the dominion of sin and released from the domain of sin, and no longer has sin to have dominion over us. That was verse 14 of chapter 6. And if we are not living in its domain, it no longer has dominion over us. Christ has redeemed us. He has bought us back out of the slave market of sin, set us at perfect liberty, and we're free to be married to another. That is spiritually now that we're making this application. So therefore, when you come to verse 4, he gives us the application of the principle. Notice now the position that is stated and the purpose that is stated in verse 4. He says this, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now then, here is the application of the principle. The position stated is this, "Ye also are become dead to the law, through the body or through the death of Christ." Now, if it was death that brought to an end the marriage union, and one partner dies, then the other partner is free to be married to another, for that marriage union only exists in life. But now, he said, you were under the dominion of sin. You lived in sin's domain, and you were subject to the power of sin. But now, since you have been justified and sanctified, you've been brought out of sin's domain, and you're no longer under sin's dominion. Why? Because death has come in. Ye have become dead to the law. By what means? Through the death of the body of Christ. Didn't Christ take our place in death? And we also have confessed that we have died with Christ. And if death has taken place now, and we're no longer under the domain of sin, and no longer under the dominion of sin, then we're brought out from that position, and we're in a new position now, and here is the purpose that is stated, that ye should be married to another. Now, since Christ lives in the power of an indissoluble life, and the believer has received eternal life, then this union between Christ and the believer is an eternal union and can never be dissolved. Now, I hope that brings some assurance to some Christians who are listening today. You know, there are some dear Christians who never seem to get a grasp of the assurance of their salvation. They never seem to be absolutely sure that they have this eternal life. Now, look, my friend, get the teaching of Romans 7 and verse 4, and from now on you should be absolutely sure. Now, take the picture, first of all, of a man and a woman who got married. And then some lived together 40 years, 50 years, some have even celebrated 60 years of married life. Then the day comes when one of the partners passes on, the partner dies, and the other one is left. And that marriage union has come to an end. Now we all know that sooner or later death comes in. But now, when you think of the union into which we've brought with Christ, wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law. That is, the first partner has gone, the law. But we should be married to another. That is, we're brought into a new union with Christ, who died, was buried, and raised again. Wasn't that the teaching of chapter 6, when he said that we also have been raised with him, and we've to live in newness of life? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So we have been brought into a new union under the headship of Christ. That is, at the end of chapter 5, you learn something about headship. You learn something about your union with Christ in chapter 6. Now we're told again that we've been married to another. The illustration here is of marriage. Now, if it's death that brings to an end the marriage union, remember this, so far as Christ is concerned, he cannot die, because Christ lives in the power of an indissoluble life, and never again will cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. Then we also, having obtained or having received eternal life, and being brought into this eternal union with Christ, this union can never be brought to an end. The eternal union can never be dissolved, united to Christ, once in Christ forever. Yea, forever is the word. Nothing can the ransom sever, not divide them from the Lord. But that being so, we must face this now, that there is the obligation under the new union. That takes us from verse 4 through verse 6. The result to be expected is this, that we may bring forth fruit unto God. That is the closing sentence in verse 4, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so therefore, this is our obligation. In this connection, one should study the Gospel according to John chapter 15. That's a whole chapter dealing with fruit bearing. But there it has to do with a branch in a vine. The only reason a branch is in the vine is to bear fruit. If it doesn't bear fruit, it shall be cut off. But now, fruit bearing is in view in John 15, not salvation. Here then, we're dealing with our relationship to Christ, that we should bring forth fruit. Therefore, the next thing is the reason that is expressed. In your former union, you brought forth fruit unto death, so now in the new union, bring forth fruit unto God. May I emphasize this, that when God brought Adam and Eve together, and God created that union between the man and the wife, then there they were to be fruitful, they were to multiply. That's why they were put on the earth. And then after the flood, again, man was to be fruitful and was to multiply. So therefore, if in the connection with the flesh and the natural union, there is to be the production of fruit. Remember now, in the new union, being united with Christ, we're to bring forth fruit, that is spiritual fruit. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. So therefore, we bring forth fruit unto God, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit.